Have a Bible with you. I'd like to turn to the Gospel of John. We read from the letter of John earlier, but we're turning now to the Gospel of John and chapter 12. Jesus has just predicted his death upon the cross, and a voice has been heard from heaven, saying that the Father is going to glorify his name again. And we're looking this morning at verses 34 to 36. Let me read these verses out before you. The people answered Jesus, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So this is the end of a little conversation that Jesus had in the light of the people hearing his voice from heaven, wondering what was going on, and it seems to leave them even more confused. And perhaps sometimes you think, well, life's so full of stuff that really I can't get too worried about a right understanding of who Jesus is or was, this man who lived 2,000 years ago. Is it really important to understand Jesus? Can't we just have religion as something that's tacked on the end of our lives? Nothing could be more important than your relationship with God. And Jesus Christ is absolutely vital to your relationship with God. And when you're in the midst of life with all the stuff going on in your life, all the problems and difficulties, all the hopes and ambitions, nothing is more important than knowing that you are right with God. And when you're going through times of trial and testing, times perhaps even of bereavement, nothing is more important than knowing Jesus. Because it is through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ that you can know where you're going when this life is over. If you know Jesus, you have light in your life that can dispel the deepest darkness. You have a light that shines upon your path, and you yourself, according to this passage, become a son of light, a child of light. Well, let's begin by looking at the confusion that these people had about Jesus' claims. And I ask you, are you confused about Jesus? Perhaps you've heard different competing claims as to who Jesus is and was. Well, these people were certainly confused. Look at what's happened. They've heard Jesus talking about the Son of Man. It's not in this passage. You're right back in verse 23 that Jesus said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And they rightly recognized that Jesus was talking about himself. But they also knew, because they knew their Bibles, the Old Testament scriptures, they knew that this was an expression that is used of the Messiah. The Son of Man is the Christ, the Messiah. When it says here in verse 34 that the people said, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. They're using the word law there in a general sense to describe the whole of their scriptures. They're not specifically speaking about the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments. They would often use the expression the law simply to describe God's word. So, for example, in the Old Testament scriptures themselves, when David says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." He doesn't just mean, "Oh, how I love the Ten Commandments." He's saying, "I love the whole of God's word." And so here these people are saying, we know from God's word that the Christ is coming. And they can't fit it all together, because Jesus has spoken of himself being lifted up, the Son of Man being lifted up. And we know that that's a reference to his death. And the people evidently understood that that was a reference to him dying. So to them there seems to be a logical failure here somewhere. Jesus claims to be the Christ. They say the Christ remains forever. But Jesus is going to die. So how can he be the Christ? Well, the problem was their misconception about the Christ. They expected an eternal but essentially earthly kingdom. We noticed that, didn't we, when we looked at the earlier passage in chapter 12 with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they hail him as the King of Israel. And they doubtless expected him to set up his kingdom there and then, with his throne in Jerusalem, the Romans dispelled, and setting up this great eternal kingdom. That's one that described by Isaiah in Isaiah 60 that was preached to us last Lord's Day evening. So they're confused. We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Are you the Son of Man? That's what we assumed. You're talking about yourself, but it doesn't seem to fit. Perhaps you share their confusion about Jesus for different reasons. Perhaps you've thought of Jesus as a teacher of ethics, the right way to live. And yes, he is that. And his teaching concerning ethics is important teaching, but he's much more than just a moral teacher. Perhaps you think of Jesus as a great example, perfect example. Yes, he is that. But he is more than that. Perhaps you think of Jesus as a prophet. He is a prophet. He spoke of things to come. But he's more than a prophet. After all, these things, his moral teaching, his great example, his prophetic words, none of those things in themselves would explain the cross. Why did Jesus have to die? And I put it to you that the Christian message deals with two vital things that no other religion in the world really gets to grips with. The first is it tells us our real problem, that sin has fundamentally separated us from God. We sometimes, in trying to explain sin to the children, say things like, sin is the naughty things we do. But of course, that's not really a good definition, is it? The naughty things we do are just the outworking of the fact that we've got sinful hearts. And any religion that tells you there are certain things that you just need to do differently in order to please God are not really getting to the heart of the problem. Any religion that just says, turn over a new leaf, go on a pilgrimage, say a prayer, doesn't really get to grips with the fact that sin is in our hearts and has separated us from God. And we cannot, by our own efforts, do anything about that. We can't undo our past bad record. We can't cleanse our own dirty hearts. We can't reconcile ourselves to God. So that's the first thing that the Christian message deals with in a way that's perhaps painful, but vital. It really gets to the heart of the problem that mankind has. It's not a superficial problem, it's a deep-rooted problem. But secondly, the Christian message gives us a full and a complete and a satisfying answer. There is one who has come who can reconcile us to God. And he does that by his death. Jesus died that sinful people like you and I might be forgiven. Jesus came to die. And his death upon the cross was the very apex and climax of the work he came to do. So these people were confused because they didn't understand that the cross was a vital part of God's purposes. Well, now Jesus replies to them, and as so often is the case, he doesn't seem to answer their question directly. Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus starts talking about the light and the darkness and so on. What is he saying here? He's saying to them, you have a great privilege that I am with you, the light of the world. But I'm soon going to be taken away by my death. Do you realise that you're a privileged person this morning? Come back to that in a moment. It's a slightly different privilege from what the Jews had here. Let's note that the Jewish nation was a privileged nation. They had always had greater spiritual light than the surrounding nations. God had chosen Abraham and his descendants out of all the nations of the world. They had been given God's law at Sinai. God's prophets had been sent to them who had cast light on God's purposes for the future, including the coming of the Messiah, the Saviour. And so when the whole world was in heathen darkness, when the people of these islands were putting up Stonehenge and worshipping the sun, and were in real spiritual darkness, the ancient people of Israel had the truth. They had light. And now they have in their midst the one who is the very light of the world. This is a repeated theme, of course, in John's writings. You'll have noticed it from the Bible reading from his letter, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And it's a repeated theme throughout the Gospel of John, that Jesus has come who is the light. In him was life. John says right in chapter 1, verse 4, and the life was the light of men. He goes on to say that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. We have the record of Jesus himself exclaiming in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And later still in this chapter, in verse 46, he says there, I have come as a light unto the world. So these people are greatly privileged that Jesus is among them, the one who is the light of the world. You are privileged as well. Some of us have had the great privilege of a Christian upbringing. Some of us didn't realise what a privilege that was when we were children, but we recognise it now. All of us live in a country which has been greatly influenced by the gospel in the past, though we've never being truly a Christian country, as sometimes is said. But the Christian gospel has had a great impact on our culture for good. All of us have that privilege. All of us, I suggest, have access to the Bible in a language that we can understand. And the whole Bible is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You've got a Bible. If you haven't, you can get one quite easily. You're privileged. And to you, the gospel, the good news of the light of the world is preached, even this morning. These are privileges that not everybody in the world has. Some of you are from parts of the world where there is very little of the gospel. There is very little access to Christian teaching. And now you're here. God has privileged you. Sometimes in secular circles, people are made to feel ashamed of their privilege. A privilege is nothing to be ashamed of, but it's something to be grateful for. Something to acknowledge is God's goodness to you. A privilege is something to be made good use of. You're privileged in hearing of the light of the world. But then you have a responsibility to respond to that light. Look at what Jesus says here. Walk while you have the light. These people, he says, you've got the light. Walk in the light. Now, it's true that by nature, none of us has an insight into the wonder of the gospel. None of us really has the light switched on, as it were. But as one writer has put it, any man or woman to whom the gospel is preached receives a certain amount of illumination, namely in the sense that he gets to know the will of God for his life. He gets to hear of the need to repent of sin and trust in Jesus. And what Jesus is saying here to the people around him is, while you have me, the Christ, in your midst, as the source of truth and salvation, believe. Exercise saving faith by the sovereign grace of God. Faith in the light, that you might have that light in your hearts and minds. You see here in this passage, Jesus speaks about walking in the light. And then he says in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light. Clearly, walking in the light and believing in the light are the same thing. Jesus has done this in other occasions, hasn't he? Using two different expressions to press home a similar point. So, for example, in chapter 6 and verse 34, Jesus is speaking of the bread of life. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Plainly, coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus are the same thing. And never hungering and never thirsting are two different aspects of never being in want again. And so Jesus says here, believe in the light, walk in the light. And it's a plain command that he gives, isn't it? He calls you to trust in Jesus. There's no work of yours to do in order to atone for sin. It is simply faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that will save you. And yet the walking picture that Jesus uses makes plain this is something that carries on. So it's not just that you one day say, yes, I believe, but it doesn't affect the rest of your life. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. We're called to live out our lives, going on a journey, continually trusting in the Lord and trusting in his grace. We are guided by the light that Jesus gives, that he shines on our path. And so we're called to spend all our life living in the light that Jesus gives, living day by day in dependence on him and faith in him. So we have a great privilege implied here. We also have a duty implied here. And we also, of course, have a promise implied here. Do you see the implied promise in these words? While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When the light of the gospel shines into your heart, it gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It translates us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It illuminates our spiritual understanding. It gives us spiritual life. Light is so vital for life, naturally, isn't it? So it is spiritually. Jesus is the light of the world. And as we come to trust in him and walk in his ways, this light gives meaning and direction to the whole of life. And of course, other New Testament writers take up this theme and presses home the point that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a son of light. You're a child of light. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And writing to the Thessalonians, he adds, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. Therefore, let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober." By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become the children of God. Sons of God. By adoption, we become members of his family. Sometimes speak about the human family, the family of mankind. And of course, it's true, we are all descended from Adam and all descended from Noah as well, for that matter. But that family is fractured and broken. But by the grace of God, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become sons of God, children of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. By faith, we are forgiven, and we become the children of God, sharing in the likeness of the light of the world. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said to his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So there's a great promise here that when, by God's grace, we trust in the one who's the light of the world, the light shines into our hearts. We not only, as it were, see the light, we experience the light. But notice that finally, there is also an implied warning in these verses. Jesus says, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." If you don't walk in the light, darkness will overtake you. And if you've ever been out on a long walk, perhaps you get lost and the darkness comes down, you're in a strange place. It's scary. If you don't have a torch and you don't know the way, Jesus says, if you don't have the light, that is Jesus himself, you walk in darkness. Ultimately, Jesus is speaking of hell, being separated from God's blessing forever, because the Bible speaks of that as outer darkness. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Sadly, that's true for so many people. They are unaware of the darkness they are in. They don't know where they're going. But the Bible makes plain that to continue in the darkness is very solemn indeed. So Jesus warns us, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Because he who walks in darkness does not know where he's going, but he's going to a very dark place. Well, to sum up this morning, when talking about the light being taken from them. It's a phrase that we haven't looked at so far, at the beginning of verse 35 there. A little while longer the light is with you. Jesus is speaking of his physical removal in using that expression. But he's calling them to believe in him today so they might always have the light of God's Spirit in their hearts. We have never had the light with us in quite the same way that those Jews did to whom Jesus was speaking. They had the one who is himself, the light of the world, in their very midst, and they didn't recognize him for the most part. But we still have the light of gospel truth shining today that is pointing you and me to the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And we are still in this gospel age. Walk in the light, believe in the light, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may become the sons of light. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that you are the light that pierces through all the darkness of our souls. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. We know that we can hide nothing from you, for you see us through and through. You see the darkest secrets of our hearts. But we thank you too that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who is the light of the world, to bring his people out of darkness into the light. And we pray that you would so work by your Holy Spirit in the heart of each one of us, that we may walk in the light and believe in the light, that we each might be sons of light. Lord, please give glory to your name by so working in our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Going to finish with a hymn. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. Let's stand to sing if we're able.
Thank you.
Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.